I'd like to ask you to read four passages with me in the Word of God. Exodus chapter 12. This is from the account of the Passover, just verse 29, for the beginning of our reading. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. And Pharaoh arose up in the night, he and all his servants, and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25, verse 6. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so. Verse 11, Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Acts chapter 16, verse 25. And at midnight Paul and Silas prayed. Acts 16, verse 25. And sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Chapter 27, please. After a long siege of storms on the sea, verse 20, when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, verse 21, but after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, and I want you to notice particularly his words in verse 25, Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. In these passages we have read tonight, there is the repetition of the thought of midnight that I would like to emphasize this evening. Midnight in the Bible is not so much the idea of 12 o'clock a.m. on the clock, but rather the thought of the still part of the quiet time of night. There were no night shifts in Bible times so much, really, and so it wouldn't be like even in our times today, sometimes when I've had to be on the road at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm amazed at all the foolish people that are out there at the same time of night. It just seems to me that people ought to be quiet and still at that time, but everyone can't be. But that's the thought of it in the Bible. It is the quiet time when all are sleeping, when all seems calm, and when all seems secure. Midnight is the time of stillness. And what I want to point out to you tonight from these four passages is unexpected things that happen at midnight. Just at the time when men were most secure. Just at the time when they had dropped off to sleep. Just at the time when they thought nothing to worry about. All is well. There came the unexpected. In Exodus chapter 12, we have there what I would call unexpected dismay. Because just as God had said, judgment fell. God keeps His word. God had sent Moses and given the word, and there is a whole nation of Egypt that is sleeping soundly. God surely will not keep his word. The word of God is certainly not to be feared or to be respected. And so they have passed through one reminder after another that God does keep his word. They have passed through one reminder after another that there is danger and judgment that God has pronounced. But they are going on just the same. And at midnight, the Lord passed through the land of Egypt. And there was a great cry made. In Egypt, there were those who were unprepared for the judgment that was coming. There were those that were unprotected by the blood of the Lamb. There were those that were unpersuaded by the truth of the Word of God. They had only one thing to awaken them to their need. It was the Word of God. They had only one thing to tell them of the remedy that God had provided. It was the Word of God about the Lamb. And God has spoken. And there is one communication now from Moses, and that is all. Until there comes the quiet of the stillness of midnight. And a great cry is made in Egypt. Judgment has fallen. God has kept his word. And the firstborn in every family is unalterably removed by judgment. What a solemn scene is this in Egypt. It is not the first time there was a cry in Egypt. Earlier in the book, you read of men who were crying to God in the midst of Egypt. They were crying, and it says they were crying to God day and night. They were people that faced their need. They recognized their bondage, and they recognized that there was only one remedy for them, and that remedy must come from God. And as those men turned their faces to God, they cried to God, and they cried day and night. No matter what the tears may be, no matter what the struggle may be, no matter that it seems to be a long, endless struggle, they are not going to stop. They are determined. They are crying to God. Their need is such that they cannot cease. We must have deliverance from God. Day and night, and day and night, they are crying to God. I was thinking this evening of a woman that attended gospel meetings we were having in the state of Virginia to the south. That woman was very upset in gospel meetings. We had the privilege of talking to her on a number of occasions about her soul, about salvation. I will tell you very honestly that I foolishly expected that she would be saved. She was so concerned and so interested. Somehow or other, she could not get God's salvation. Somehow or other, she was not willing to bow to God's terms. I have been back in that same area many times. I have tried to speak with her many times. And there is a woman who does not want to be upset again. She says, I would never want to go through what I went through then. And if I could only translate that into what it really means tonight, I would have to say that she is willing to face eternal tears than to face the discomfort of conviction about her sins now. Oh, dear soul, it is either to cry now in the presence of God, longing, insistingly, striving for God's salvation. It is either to cry now or to lift your voice in a great cry. You see, the reason is, in Exodus chapter 2 where they're crying, they are crying when there is deliverance from God. This is a time when God can come in with blessing. God is able to bring deliverance to them, and they are crying to God. Let me tell you tonight, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. This is the golden time when salvation is available to you. Dear soul tonight, you do not have to leave this meeting without having God's salvation. This is the accepted time. Crying to God in a time of deliverance. But oh, how different in Exodus chapter 12 they're crying to God. But they are crying now when it is too late. Either you will get serious about this matter of your soul in the day when there is salvation, Or tragically, you will stand outside a closed door, crying and longing, and lifting up your voice and pleading with the Almighty. But it is too late. When they cried in Exodus chapter 2, it was a cry for deliverance when there was provision that God would make. And that provision was all in the future, but that provision was the blood. Thank God tonight, dear soul, we are not declaring some provision that will be made. We are not telling you about something you can do. We are telling you about a work that is all finished. We are telling you about blood that has been shed. The Lord Jesus has died at Calvary, and the work that saves is finished. And what you need tonight to shelter you from the wrath of God is the precious blood of the Lamb that was shed at Calvary. That blood tonight is sufficient. A soul needs nothing more than simply the value of that precious blood to personally save me from judgment. They were crying when there was the possibility of deliverance through the blood. What could be done when the firstborn is gone? What could be done when there is absolutely no possibility of deliverance? And a great cry rends the heavens. Now there is something that can be done. Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 13. It is absolutely impossible for anything to be done now. It's too late. I wish I could capture for you tonight the awful remorse that will overtake souls that die in their sins. The awful reality that will reach a man or woman that sends up their cry into heaven when it is forever too late. Depart, lost soul, thy tears to weep, thy never-ending tears, to sigh an everlasting sigh, to send the unresponsive cry into the unresponsive sky. Whose stillness mocks thy fears, to lift the voice in crying to God when there is absolutely nothing that will alter the fact your soul has gone into judgment most unexpected. I do not believe there's one soul in the meeting tonight that ever expects to be in hell. What will it be, dear soul, when you have settled down for your last night's sleep? And the judgment of God falls. And you lift your great cry at midnight. When it's too late. I cannot, when I think of this, help but think of a home we visited in the state of New York. And as we were talking to a dear grandmother, a Christian, my eye fell on a little picture over here on the side of the living room. A cute little boy dressed up in his cowboy outfit, just a picture of what we would call over there an all-American boy, cute as could be. So when there was a little lull in the conversation, I asked Grandmother, who's that little boy? What's the story about him? And it was as if the blind were pulled over her face for a moment. Silence. And a faraway look, and then she began to tell us a story. That's my grandson. He's 9 years old in that picture. And after that picture was taken, he and his father and sister were traveling down in Tennessee, which is where they lived, on an interstate there, and they came to a place where two interstates intersect, a very busy area, and the car ran out of gas. And so what the father did was he took those two children by the hand, left the car on the one side of the road. And at that busy spot, he began to take those children across the one side over the median and then across the other side of the highway because the gas station was just over on the far side. But as the father was taking them over the median, he let go of the hand of that little boy. And as they began to move out into the traffic, the car was passing and they thought it was time to go and the little boy started to go, but the father saw there was another car coming in the lane behind. And as the father watched horrified, that little boy's life was taken. Left on the highway with his little sneakers. And he was gone into eternity. She told us that afternoon as we talked to her about that, about her son-in-law, the boy's father. And the night when that had happened, that father went to bed, not to sleep. He clutched in his hand the two sneakers of that dear little boy, and rolling from side to side through the nighttime, he said, "Oh, if I only hadn't done it. Oh, if I only hadn't done it." It could never be retraced. The moment was past. There was a great cry in Egypt because it was too late. And there's another world tonight, if you could only hear the voices from the other world. There's another world where men are crying out, "Oh, if I only had not missed the Savior. If I only had not missed the gospel meeting. If I only had not failed to realize that God was speaking to my heart. If I only had." But there is absolutely no possibility of retracing the step. None. What we read in Matthew chapter 25 is the story of an unexpected disclosure. At midnight, here they are, all 10 of the young women, sleeping. And 5 of those young women are going to be inside the door when it closes, and 5 of them thought they were going to be. And at midnight, the unexpected disclosure came. The word is passed, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye forth to meet him." And as they went out to meet him, and they lit their lamps to meet him, there are 5 of them that suddenly discover they have absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And it's now too late to get it. I think from the favored nation of Canada, when the Lord Jesus comes, there are going to be multitudes of men and women that are going to be trying to light their lamps when the Lord Jesus has come. And they'll find they have nothing. They expected to go when the Lord came. They were all like the other ones. They were with those that were waiting for the Lord to come, but they had absolutely nothing. The big secret that I want to just speak about for a moment, the difference between the 5 wise and the 5 foolish, is simply told in this. The 5 that are wise had something they had received, and the 5 that were foolish hadn't. Something that came to them from the outside. Something that was given to them. All the foolish had was their own vessel, their own claim, that they were waiting for the bridegroom to come. I would like to search each heart tonight and leave my own heart open to the searching of God's word as well. Has there ever been a time when you received from outside of yourself salvation through the word of God? It's one thing to make up an experience. You could have bone chill, but that's not salvation. It's one thing to have been forward and to have signed your name on the dotted line and to have a man tell you you're as saved as I am. It's another thing to have received the truth of the death of Christ for yourself from God through His Word. There is no salvation apart from a revelation coming to the soul from God. And if there has never been such a moment as that in your life, when you receive from the Word of God the blessed truth of the value of the death of Christ, rather than being numbered among the wise, you fall tonight among those like the foolish, who when the midnight cry will be given, you will find you have nothing. To stand outside the door and to realize the Lord Jesus has come, and I thought it would be heaven for my soul for eternity. And the door is shut. Outside. And doomed forever. Nothing. When the Lord comes. In chapter 16 of the book of Acts, there is unexpected dismay that dawns upon a man at midnight. Here is a man who is living in fear of men. Roman authorities. I wouldn't want to have to be on the wrong side of the Roman authorities, and he didn't either. And the man is brought to this juncture in his life, at this moment, suddenly, when all seems quiet, when he has got everything under control, he is brought to this juncture in life. Will I face the wrath of the Roman government? Or will I face the wrath of God? His instinct was he was willing to go out to meet God until suddenly it dawned on him. There is a God against whom I have sinned. How will I meet that God unprepared? Would to God there were some soul in the meeting tonight that suddenly at midnight, while you've come to the meeting perhaps tonight, calm and quiet, that it would dawn upon your soul, I am going out to meet God in my sin. How will I face God as I am? Oh, to stand in the day of judgment and to face the all-seeing, all-knowing eye of God. And the man suddenly brought face to face with God is trembling. Would God there were some soul in the meeting tonight shaken. Shaken to realize all my fair hopes for eternity, notwithstanding, if I meet God as I am at this present moment, my soul will be lost forever. My life, my good works, my church membership, absolutely nothing will carry me over the tide to heaven if I stand to meet God as I am now. It will be the fury of eternal wrath. There is an unexpected discovery in Acts chapter 27. The great truth of Acts 27 that I want to emphasize tonight is simply this. That God waited till midnight before the first ray of hope dawned upon those in the ship. Midnight. Struggling and trying to have salvation. I am taking it now in a spiritual sense. Struggling and trying to be preserved from the storm that was about them. And as they went on, the further they went, the more hopeless it was. The more they struggled, the darker it became. And the more desperate they were in the midst of all the darkness of the storm. Absolutely hopeless. And when 1 week has passed in the darkness, and another week passes in the darkness, God has brought them to the place where they will have to recognize that if God does not save us, we will not be saved. Dear soul, I would to God you were in that place just tonight to recognize that all your works and efforts, all your figuring and all your trying, notwithstanding, if God does not intervene where you are this evening, you will be hopelessly lost forever. You have absolutely no hope as you are in the meeting tonight. Absolutely no capability of delivering yourself from the darkness and the storm of eternal judgment that awaits you. God is waiting until they have been brought to the point where all hope is taken away. God is waiting till they have come to the point where God will get all the glory. You will not be able to say, well, I figured the thing out finally. I understand it finally. I have done so and so finally. I prayed through, as some people talk about, when it comes to salvation. God is waiting tonight until you come to the place where God will get all the glory. All that saves my soul is the work that God has finished in Christ. God has all the glory for my salvation tonight. Dear soul, the work that saves a sinner is done. Oh, that you would give God glory tonight, because he has finished everything when he gave his son to Calvary. And when they came into that darkness, do you know how God brought them deliverance? God sent his word. An angel of the Lord, Paul says, spoke to me tonight. God has spoken. And I want to give you tonight, as I sit down, the words of Paul. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the helplessness, there is one word comes ringing all over the storm, and it's the word of the Apostle Paul, as he simply says, I believe God. If God has spoken, it may be midnight around. If God has spoken, there is deliverance. God is giving you His word tonight, dear soul. God is telling you once again, Christ died for the ungodly. Would God there were some soul tonight so helpless and dark at midnight that you with Paul would simply say, I believe God. If God says it, it's true. He died for me.